For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
December 11th, we are in Micha, Treyaser Micha, Perek Vav, Chapter 6, which is in the middle of the Haftar of Parshas Korach. Pasuk says, Shimu na is Asher Hashem Omer, listen now that which Hashem is saying. What's that?
Korach?
Yeah. Balak.
Yeah.
Sorry, Balak. Sorry, thank you. Thank you. Paragraph, yeah. Shimunai Sasha Hashem Omer, listen now that which Hashem is saying. Kum Rivis Harim, get up and fight with the mountains. The Sishmana Hagivaos Kalechan, let the hills hear your voice. Shimu Harimis Riv Hashem, hear the mountains, the fight of Hashem. Voisanim most Aretz, and the strong ones, the foundations of the land. Kiriv la Hashem imamo, for Hashem has a fight, an argument really, with his nation. V'im Yisrael yisvakach, and with the Jews, he will again argue. He will have a debate. Now, when you see the terms mountains and hills, harim and gvos, they are typically analogous to the avos and the imahos. So, this is a reference to them, and the Navi is saying that the Avos and the Imos should be present and aware of this vikuach, of this debate that Hashem is going to have with his nation. The Medrash says that when the nations of the world heard that Hashem was going to have a debate, a vikuach, with the Bnei Yisrael, they were happy because they said, now Hashem is going to punish the Jews. He's going to lay out the terrible behavior of the Jewish people and he's going to punish them. So Hashem then goes on not to punish us, but rather to state his case for why we should be happy to serve him. And so when that happens, the nations of the world are then deflated and they say, Hashem wasn't really out to punish his nation. He's just out to state his case to his nation. And the Pasuk says, Pasuk Gimel, Ami me'asisi lecha u'mehel isicha, hel isicha, anevi, my nation, what have I done to you? How have I worn you out? Answer me, speak to me. What have I done that has worn you out? Ki halisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, for I brought you up from the land of Mitzrayim, u'mibeis avodim pidisicha, and I redeemed you from a house of slavery. V'ashlach lefanacha es Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, and I sent before you three leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. The Medrash says typically when a king sends leaders to a particular province, he sends his emissaries, his agents. It is expected that the people of the province treat those agents, treat those emissaries very well, and that they offer them gifts, and that they pay homage to them as they are representatives of the king. Hashem says, I didn't do anything of the sort. I sent you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, and you didn't need to serve them, just the opposite. In their merit, you got served. Because of Moshe, you got the man. Because of Aaron, you got the clouds. And because of Miriam, you got the well. So it's the opposite of what normally happens with a flesh and blood king. Here, I sent you my agents, my emissaries, those who represent me, and instead of you needing to serve them, you actually benefited by their presence. Ami, Zecharna Mayoatz Balak Melech Moav. My nation, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, what he advised, what he wanted to do. Umeo no, so Bilam ben Baor, and what Bilam ben Baor answered him, Mina Shitima to Gilgal, from Shitima till Gilgal, Lemandas Tidkos Hashem, to know the righteousness of Hashem. The Gemara tells us that Bilam knew, how was Bilam able to be successful in cursing people? What was his strength? How was he able, what's that?
He
knew the time of the day. Then Hashem got angry. Hashem gets angry once per day, and it's a very fleeting anger. And Bilam knew how to be mechaven the Shah, how to figure out exactly when that moment is. And since he would curse at that moment, the curse would come true, because at that moment Hashem is kiviyachol, so to speak, angry. That means that at that moment of the day, Hashem is dealing purely with din, with judgment, and not with any rachmanos. There's no mercy being employed during that time. And therefore, Bilam's curse is able to have an effect. If the person who Bilam is cursing does not deserve any punishment whatsoever, then of course it's not going to work, no matter what time of day it is. But since most people do have some flaws and have done some things wrong, so the curse that Bilam does at that moment, when there's no room for any type of mercy, will have an effect. And he knew, he was the only person who knew how to figure out that time. The Gemara tells us that in theory anybody could do it if they could figure out the time. And I believe I mentioned to you that the Gemara says that there is a way of figuring out the time. One can do so. The Gemara describes a particular sign, a particular change that takes place in the crown of a rooster at the moment that Hashem becomes angry. It's a fleeting change. And the Gemara says that one of the Amoraim, there was a person who was giving him a very hard time. There was one of the heretics was giving him a very hard time. And so he took a rooster and he sat in his room and he watched the rooster to see when that moment was. And he resolved that when that rooster's crown would have that change, he would curse this person and that would be the end of him. And the Gemara says, when the moment came, he fell asleep. So it was unnatural. He should not have fallen asleep. So when he woke up, he said, so you see, lav urachara. It is not derech eretz to use this tool. It's not an appropriate thing to do. Yeah. Bilam did it, but it is not an appropriate thing to do.
Bilam couldn't do it. So
Bilam was able to do it normally, and here Hashem did a chesed with Klal Yisrael, and all the time that they were minah shitim ara Gilgal, from shitim until Gilgal, Hashem did not get angry at all during those days. And that was a chesed from Hashem, so that Bilam could not curse the Jewish people, and of course, as you know, it turned into a bracha. Now, this of course needs to be understood. What's the big deal that Hashem didn't get angry? Why does he have to get angry? And why? And what's the big chesed that he didn't get angry? Evidently, the running of the world requires that Hashem get angry for a moment each day. It's a critical part of running the world. And Hashem not getting angry all this time was a very big chesed for the Jewish people. So that does need to be explained, but I'm only whetting your appetite. It is not going to be explained, at least not by me, tonight. this will be reserved, Bez Hashem, for the Sunday night shir when we get to Parshas Balak, which is actually coming up shortly. When we get there, then we will discuss this point. But you see, it is a chesed that Hashem did not get angry at Jewish people. So here Hashem is saying, I didn't get angry, not at the Jewish people, I didn't get angry at all during that time. And that just, so this is another point Hashem is making in laying out his case. Not only did I send you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, but I also did not allow Bilam to do what really could be done normally. I didn't allow him to curse. I didn't stop him. I didn't close his mouth. I didn't get angry. I changed the way the world is normally run so that he could not curse you. And then furthermore, the psukim go on to say that Hashem does not require a great deal of service from us. Bama kadem Hashem ikaf leloke marom. With what should I bring forward to Hashem? Will I humble myself to the God above. Ha kadmenu ve'olos ma'agolim b'nei shana. Should I bring forward to him many burnt offerings with calves that are a year old? Meaning, it's true Hashem does ask us to bring karbanos, but far less than he could have. He could have made us bring thousands upon thousands of karbanos each day. He could have required from us, but he did not require that. Hayirtza Hashem bi'alfei lim b'rivavos nachal ha'shamen. Does Hashem want thousands of rams, 10,000s of the fattened animals? Is that what Hashem is asking for? Ha'atein b'chori pish'i. Am I to give my firstborn as to for my iniquity? Privitni, that which comes from within me. Chatas nafshi, as a sin offering for my soul. Is that what Hashem wants from me? Hashem doesn't want that. He doesn't want child sacrifice. He's not asking for that. When he told Avram to bring Yitzchak, but that was only a temporary thing. He didn't actually want him to sacrifice him. So Hashem is not asking for any of this. Hashem is saying, this is his vikuach, this is his debate. He's laying out for Klal Yisrael, I'm not making life difficult for you. Look at all this that I've done for you, and I'm not asking for that much. So what am I asking for? Higid lecha adam matov, so to tell you, man, what is good. Uma Hashem doresh mimcham, what is it that Hashem seeks from you? Kim asos mishpat, to do justice. Va'av aschesed, and to love kindness. Va'atznei alechasim elokecha, and to go in modesty before your God. This is the last pasuk of the Haftorah. We are going to go on for the rest of the perek, but this is where the Haftorah ends. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Makos that Micha here distills the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah to three. And he says, if you keep these three, then through these three you'll keep the entire thing. And that is to do justice, love kindness, and to go with modesty before Hashem. This pasuk, v'hatznei alecha sim elokecha, go with modesty before Hashem, is quoted many, many, many times in Chazal. And it's used for all kinds of references to tznius. For example, when the Gemara tells us, and Rashi cites it in Chumash, that the second set of luchos were successful, whereas the first set were not, the first set were broken. That's because the first set were given with all kinds of fanfare and thunder and lightning, and the second set of luchos were given quietly. Moshe came down from the mountain and gave us the luchos. It was very quiet. It was not a big deal. And the Gemara says, "Ein lecha yafa min hatznius." There is nothing as beautiful as modesty, as something quiet and not making a big deal out of something. The Gemara tells us, "Vahatznei alecha sim elokecha," that going with modesty before Hashem refers to Levayas Hames and Achnasas Kala, refers to funerals and weddings. That funerals and weddings need to be done, behatznei alechas, need to be done with modesty. Says the Gemara, that what do we find with two events that are done, openly, they're done, bekoli kolos, they're done in front of, they're done with, there's noise. People cry at funerals, people sing and dance at weddings. That's what's supposed to happen. They are meant to be public affairs. And yet, the Navi says you have to do them behatzneya, you have to do them with modesty, even though they are public, and they are known. Nevertheless, they have to have an element of tznius to them. They're not supposed to be without tznius. So the Gemara says, those things that are meant to be done with tznius, those things that are meant to be done modestly, all the more so, a person must be careful to do things, behatznea, to do things with modesty. The Gemara also says, the Medrash says, behatznea leches im elokecha, with your God, to go with your God, to go in the same direction as your God. Here, believe it or not, the Medrash learns from here, one is not to turn their back on a Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah is going in one direction, not to turn one's back and walk in the other direction away from the Sefer Torah. That's not v'hatznei aleches im elokecha. That's not going with modesty with your God, to go along with Hashem.
What are the three mitzvos?
It's three general
ways of serving Hashem.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's not three, like you said, this is, like he takes a tarayag and puts it into three.
Right. The Gemara there, Maseches Makos, goes through various of the Nevi'im that distill the Torah down to fewer and fewer, we'll call them, focus on. So David HaMelech distilled them to 11. And it goes down further and further. So here, Micha distilled it to 3. Eventually, the Gemara ends with Chabakuk v'amid alachas, the famous Gemara, that Chabakuk came and he distilled it to 1. We'll have Chabakuk Mirz Hashem soon. And there he distills it to V'tzadik be'emunah so yichye, that emuna is the final focus to encompass the entire Torah. We'll talk about that Mirz Hashem when we get to that pasuk in Chabakuk.
But this is really how to use all tarayag. You use these three ways with all tarayag.
These are the Pesach. These are the portal to get to all of tarayag. Right. Because to focus on all of tarayag is too overwhelming. You focus on these three ideas and you're able to embrace the entire Torah.
What about what Hillel said?
That was the
good
that
lesson.
Yeah.
That's very good. Hillel, though, is not a Navi. The Gemara there is going through only the Nevi'im. Right.
That was
a Nevi. Yeah, that was one of the Nevi'im, sure. Yeah, he's counted amongst the Nevi'im and amongst one of the Kisvei Torah.
I knew, but I didn't realize what the Nevi'im.
Yeah.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, many psukim we read through Navi.
Chesed Mishpat. Yeah, Chesed Mishpat is often quoted together. Right. Yeah. Now, as I said, we are going to read on. I just want to take a minute, though, to point out a couple of things in these psukim. Back in Pasuk Aleph, Shimuna es asher Hashem omer, listen now that which Hashem is saying. The Medrash here, it's not really here, but the Medrash says that this phrase, Shimuna, may be familiar to you because it is said by Yosef in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, which is coming up. So in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, he says, when he has his dream, he says to his brothers, Shimuna hachalom hazeh asher chalamti. Listen now, the dream that I dreamt. So Chazal say what he was saying is, the Nevi'im in the future are going to admonish you with the words Shimuna. It was a sharp way of presenting his dreams to them, to his brothers. It's part of why the brothers became jealous and felt threatened by Yosef, because he led off with the phrase Shimuna, as Micha does here. The reference to the Karbonos also is also a reference to Parshas Balak, because there Bilam says to Balak to build several Mizbechos, to build 7 altars each time, and to bring different Karbonos, Parva'ayil, a bull and a ram, on the Mizbeach. So the Gemara tells us he brought 42 Karbonos throughout that process, because it was 3 times, each time 14 Karbonos. So there were 42 Karbonos offered, and he sought to use those Karbonos as a method of gaining Hashem's goodwill to curse the Jewish people. But Hashem said, I'm not interested in all of your Karbonos. Your Karbonos, it says that Hashem laughed at the Karbonos of Bilam and Balak. So I'm not interested in them. You're trying to curse the Jewish people, who Avraham was willing to sacrifice his son to me, let alone all these Karbonos. These Karbonos are not important to me, and you're not going to be able to curse the Jewish people. Nevertheless, the Kabbalists did have an effect, as the Gemara tells us, that in the schus of those Karbanos, the Karbanos did give him something. Balak does merit. He does merit that. We learned about this in Sefer Malachim. You remember what it was? Right. No, the 42 Karbanos, there were 42 people. There were 42 Jews who were killed in one of the episodes with Elisha in Sefer Malachim. The Gemara says that was a result of the 42 Karbanos of Bilam and Balak. So there is some result from it, but not the result that they wanted to get, which was to curse the Jewish people. Pasuk Tes.
Almost
42 Gemara. Yeah, it's close. Yeah. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Kol Hashem lo'ir yikra. The voice of Hashem to the city will call. V'sushia yira shemecha. Now, sushia is often a word that is associated with the Torah itself. That those who study the Torah and those who fear your name, v'sushia yira shemecha. So Hashem calls to the city and those who learn the Torah, those who fear your name, shimu mata umiyada. Listen to the staff and who is going to bring the staff. The staff is punishment. And so listen to the punishment that what will happen for those who are not keeping the Torah, and who's the one who's going to be bringing it, which is of course Hashem. we've learned before that the Shekhinah, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that the Shekhinah went from where it normally resided, which was between the Kruvim over the Aron, and then it moved from there, and there were 10 different movements of the Shekhinah as it slowly left the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. So one of those steps was to move from the Beis HaMikdash to the city of Yerushalayim itself. So to move away from where it's supposed to be, further and further. From there it goes to the Midbar, it keeps moving further and further away. The Pasuk from which the Medrash learns that the Shekhinah moved to the city is this Pasuk. Kol Hashem lo'ir yikra, the voice of Hashem to the city it calls. It moves away from the Beis HaMikdash and moves to the city. There is an interesting reference here, which you're probably familiar with the practice, but not with the reference. This is a little bit of an obscure reference, but we know that there is a practice that when one daven Shmona Esrei, when they finish Shmona Esrei, that they say a pasuk that begins with the first letter of their name and ends with the last letter of their name. And the various svarim say that that's a method for a person to remember their name after they pass away, that they'll remember their name because of saying those psukim. And the Art Scroll Siddur has the psukim that line up with the names. You don't have to use those particular psukim, but those psukim do work for the names that are over there. So there is a reference to that here, because as I said, Visushia refers to the Torah. Yireh Shemecha will either fear or see your name. Meaning if your name is associated with the Torah, with a pasuk, then it is a good omen to be able to remember your name for the future. So that is a reference. Rashi mentions it here. I'll read you the Rashi. Mikan, we see from here, Shekol Misha Omer B'chol Yom Mikra Hamaschil U'Mesayim. Anybody who says every day a pasuk that begins and ends, Kemo Shemaschil U'Mesayim Shmo, the same way that his name begins and ends, HaTorah Matzilo Mi Gehenim. The Torah will save him from Gehenim.
So Tanakh, it's not Torah only.
So it seems that way, right. That's right. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Od ha'ish beis rasha, otzros resha. Will it be forever that there will be that house of evil, the storehouses of evil, ve'fas razon zu'uma, and this little bit eifa is a small measure of hunger that has been that causes anger. This is a reference to those people who steal or cheat the poor and bring them to hunger, because it only takes stealing a little bit from the poor that will bring them to a very dangerous situation. Even a little, taking away a little bit, will cause hunger. So will that go on forever? That word ha'ish is like ha'yesh. That aleph is interchanged with a yud. Is there going to be the house of evil and the storehouse of evil forever? Pasuk Yud Aleph, ha'ez keb mozne resha, will I merit the scales of evil? Meaning, will they continue to merit and to gain? Uvechis avne mirma, in the pocket of stones of deceit. Then, when you're weighing things with weights, those stones are stones of, that are used to as weights, and they are of deceit when they are false weights. Asher ashireha malu chamas, that its rich people are full of theft of the city. Vioshveha dibru shaker, those who dwell there speak lies. Ulashonam remia befihem, and their tongues are deceitful in their mouths. Vigamani hechalesi hakosecha, and also I will strike you with sickness. Hashmei malchatosecha, destruction because of your sins. Now, what will that look like? Atasocha velosispa, you will eat and not be satiated. Vyeshchacha bekirbecha, and you'll become sick inside of you. The Medrash says here that the food will cause sickness after it's consumed. Visaseg velosaflit, you will reach, but then you will not be able to produce. So there's various pshatim on what that means, and that you will be able to you'll be able to produce children, v'saseg, but then v'lo saflit, you'll reach that stage, but you won't be able to actually produce, because the children that will not be born, or vashetifaleit lacherav etain, those that actually are produced will then be given over to the sword. Atasizra velo siktzor, you will sow but not be able to reap. Atasidroch zayis velo sasuch shemen, you will press your olives, but you will not be able to you won't be able to anoint yourselves with oil. Vesirosh, and wine, velosishta yayin, but you will not be able to drink wine. Vishtamer chukos amri, because this is an account of that you are guarding, or you are perpetuating the ways of Amri. Amri was the father of Achav. He was a Rasha. You're behaving that way. V'chol ma'asei beis Achav, and you're doing all of the actions of the house of Achav. V'telchu b'mo'atzosam, and you're going in their ways, their behaviors. Leman titi oscha l'shama, that is, in order that I put you to destruction. V'yoshveha lishreka, and those who dwell in the city, also another word for destruction. V'cherpas ami tisou, and then you will carry the shame of my sin, of my nation. So this is clearly reference to all of the sins that go on. The next parak is going to continue in this vein for a little bit, and then switch over to a more positive, approach. Now, so here, you know, as we found in Micha, that he kind of moves back and forth between the more positive and the more negative types of nevuahs. This here is a negative nevuah, clearly. And the Avera that is being highlighted is that of deceit and cheating the poor particularly, and that as a result there will be a sickness in the food itself, and that there'll be problems with reaping and harvesting, etc., of the food. Now, I would like to take a few moments to discuss something back in Pasuk Dalet in verse 4. This point we're going to talk about now has relevance currently, and therefore I'm going to introduce the topic and perhaps start the discussion a little bit, and then I apologize to anybody listening online, but then we're going to turn off the recording and we'll continue, because then I'll speak more freely. In Pasuk Dalet it says that I sent before you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. So the Targum here says, and Rashi brings it, Moshe is La'alafa Mesiras Dinin. Moshe was to teach the Mesorah, the tradition of the law. So Moshe teaches us Torah. Aaron L'chapara al Ama. Aaron is to atone for the nation, as you know. These the Kohen Gadol. Miriam le'ora'a linashya. Miriam is to teach to the women. Le'ora'a linashya. So Miriam was to teach the women. And that is these are the three leaders that we have. Of course, Moshe is the leader. That's undisputed. And if we needed any proof to that, this whole story of Aaron and Miriam and Miriam's Saras in Baaloscha brings that out, then Moshe is the leader. But still, all three were leaders. They together were the three leaders that Hashem gave us in the Midbar, in the wilderness. And their functions were clearly defined. Moshe gives us the Torah. Aaron atones for us. And Miriam teaches the women. In Parashas Beshalach, when the Jews fight Amalek, so there the Pasuk says that Hashem tells Moshe that you should send Yehoshua to fight Amalek, and then you, Moshe, Aaron, and Hur should go up the mountain, and you are the basin, and that is necessary, and then you'll be up there and you'll control the tide of the battle from the mountaintop. So Hur is Miriam's son. Moshe, Aaron, and Hur is Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Hur represents Miriam. Of course, Miriam couldn't go up on the mountain because that would not be tsanua. That would not be appropriate. It would lack modesty. So Hur is her representative. When Moshe goes up to get the Torah, he leaves behind Aaron and Hur. And Hur, again, represents Miriam in that leadership role for all of the people. Of course, Miriam is not going to be the leader of the men. That would not be tsanua. So when there's a leadership role that is includes the men, then Hur represents Miriam as the third person. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam all die b'neshika. Neshika is the most pleasant way to die. Neshika means a kiss from Hashem. The Gemara says, likening the taking of the neshama out of the body, that sometimes that can be a very traumatic experience for the neshama to leave the body, because that's what death is. Death is the separation of the neshama from the body. And sometimes that can be a very traumatic experience. Of course, that is in order for a person to gain atonement from that process. But Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam died through neshika, which the Gemara compares to pulling a hair out of milk, which is not a traumatic process at all. It just smoothly comes right out of the milk. There's no there's no trauma involved whatsoever. However, the Torah does not explicitly say that Miriam died with Neshika. It says that Moshe died with Neshika and Aaron died with Neshika. It does not say that Miriam did, even though she did. And that's because it would not be appropriate to speak in those terms with about Miriam. Since she's a woman, that is not the appropriate way to speak about it. But nevertheless, she does die the same way Moshe and Aaron die, because they are the three leaders and they are the three great tzaddikim of the generation that went out of Mitzrayim.
What are the words in the Torah that says that?
Well, it says that Moshe dies kasha meis Aaron achicha. You'll die the way Aaron died. And Rashi says the meis misa shenisavsa whatever the misa that you desired because you saw it happen to Aaron. Moshe was there when Aaron died.
What does it say about Aaron that the words how do we know about this
Nishika? Yeah, because it says over there. Yeah, it says with Miriam. It says Vatamas Sham Miriam, and with Aaron. What's the language over there? Let me think for a minute. Yeah, I don't remember. I don't remember
there's
what it
some
says.
Indication.
Yeah, that yeah. There's a pasuk that the darshan that means that.
And it's only those three people
that we know of. Yeah. That's the only, no, I believe so. I don't think anybody else dies by Neshika. I don't think so. Now, those who didn't die, but of everybody who died, I think those are the only three that we know of that died by Neshika. So that is, those are the three that are there, to lead the Jewish people. So when you find in Oz Yashir that at the end of Oz Yashir, it says that Miriam led the women in Oz Yashir. So that was her role. Her role was to lead the women in Oz Yashir, because her role is to teach the women. That's her job. So now again, Moshe is the one who gives us the Torah. Neither Aaron nor Miriam give us the Torah. The Torah comes to Moshe. And through Moshe comes to all of the people, to the men and to the women. At Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one through whom the Torah was given to everybody. And the women were at Har Sinai just like the men. So there you don't find that Miriam is singled out to be the one to teach, but it seems that here the idea is that after the giving of the Torah, Miriam is the perhaps the mentor, the leader of the women. right. So we regularly have women teaching women. That's a common thing, and you have precedent for that. It's not a modern thing that women teach women. You see already back in Miriam that her role was that. But no, but Sarah Schneer was a new thing. That was a modern thing because she wanted to set up a school system. That was a modern thing.
But Sarah Imenu, Avraham
Megayeres. Right. Avraham Megayeres Hanashim, Sarah Megayeres es Hanashim. That you find that is a common thing. That is not a new idea that women would teach women. Now the methodology for the teaching that changes, but that changes for the men too. That's the way people are, that methodologies can change based on culture and based on time, and based on what's going on, just what's happening with the people. And like with Sarah Schneer, so then the entire system can sometimes be changed. But the concept of women teaching women is an old concept. Before Sarah Schneer, it was done in the home. The mothers taught the daughters. That was the way it was done. But it was a common thing. That was a common practice.
So are women recognized as having doctorates in Talmud, or is there such a thing as that?
That's what that means.
Where they study. whatever university they, wherever they are, and they reach a certain pinnacle. Well, the,
when you say, you, I'm not sure what you mean, university. There's no university in Tanakh.
No. In other words, can they teach at a very high level that would be equal to what a man who has studied?
A woman has the right to learn whatever she wants. That's a woman can learn. We do have examples of women throughout history, individuals, mm-hmm. who became very knowledgeable in Torah. And a woman has the right to do so. So the examples of that are Devorah. Devorah was a shofetess, so she was very knowledgeable in Torah. And then in time of the Gemara, the famous one is Beruria, that Rabbi Meir's wife, that she was very knowledgeable in Torah. You have other examples like that. There is a prohibition against forcing a woman to study Torah. That's a prohibition. That is us. So one is not allowed to force a woman to study Torah. So and that is why it is prohibited to have a curriculum in school that has girls learning something like Gemara, which is Torah Sheba'al Peh. Because if you have a curriculum, then it is something which is being required. You can't require a woman to study Torah. You can only provide whatever is necessary if a woman wants to study Torah, but it has to come from her. It cannot come from the school system. It cannot come from the culture. It cannot come from her parents. It cannot come from her teachers. It has to come from her. She has to want it. So that's why it can't be a formal curriculum. It has to be informal.
You're talking about only Gemara, though, because...
So what she changed really was that there would be a core curriculum in Torah Shebiksav that would be taught. And that's what she got the blessings of the Chafetz Chaim and others for. But Torah Sheba'al Peh, that is still... That is the issue. One is not allowed to do so. The Gemara says it's a very bad idea to teach a woman who is not looking to learn.
Right? So, if a woman lived in a small city of very scholarly Jews, men, she allowed to learn with them?
So the question, then you get into another issue, which is the tznius issue, and it's how does she access the learning if that you have an issue of tznius? So the most common way for that to happen would be that a woman would learn from her husband or from her father, because then you eliminate the tznius problem, theoretically from her son. But once you get into men who she's not related to, then you have a tznius problem.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.